Right, good morning, brothers and sisters. Very quiet. Okay, don't you like the new space? So since last week, we've been in this new space. There's a bit of a change in our the way we gather, the timetable change. So I thought with the new space, it would be a good time to think about how we worship the Lord. So we have a bigger place to worship, but it's our prayer that with the outward changes, that there may be an inward shaking in each and every one of us that about how we worship the Lord. So before we go into the scripture, it's can you pass me the Bible? Sorry, disorganized. Let's go to the Lord for help. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. The bread that we ate and the cup that we drank this morning, Lord, reminded of us of how much you love us. But because of the work that you have done for us, the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have become now a people of grace. Lord, as people of grace and children of love, Lord, we come to you to ask for your mercy and ask for your help, that we may also become a people of your word. In this wicked and perverse generation, we may know how to worship and how to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, we just ask that you help us this morning, for unless you speak to our hearts, unless you do the real work, nothing will avail, nothing will change, and nothing will last, O Lord. Lord, just ask that you help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at this topic of worship, pleasing to God. So I'll start by some questions. What does the Bible say about worship? I'll just get this one working, that'll be good. What kind of worship is pleasing to God? And what has worked, our walk, our behavior, the way we live, got to do with our worship? Now, I'm aware that these are big questions, and each of them probably requires a whole conference to go through. But we're not going to. What we're going to do today is to look at a portion of the scriptures and attempt to answer somewhat, you know, these questions. All right. So we're going to look at a portion of the scriptures that most of us will be very familiar with. Who here hasn't heard of the story of Cain and Abel? Hasn't, you haven't. No. Okay, so we're all familiar with the scripture. I'm just going to go through the scripture. If you have a Bible, I would like to encourage you to turn to your Bible, because the slide will not stay on that once I move on, but I would like to turn to your scripture in Genesis 4. I would like you to keep the Bible open as we go through this passage together. So Genesis 4. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 15. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So there we have before us the story of Cain and Abel, which most of us have heard or came to know from our Sunday school, or from a children's Bible story. However, I feel that it is often with a familiar text that the significance are often overlooked. First, we're going to look at the story at a higher level. So, this portion of Genesis. Okay, so Genesis itself, we need to remember that it's a book of beginnings. It talks about many of the origins of things. If you want to know the origin of man, the purpose of God's creation, you go to Genesis. You want to know what God says, what's the origin and purpose of marriage, you go to Genesis. So it's basically a book of origins or beginnings. So even in this chapter, in this portion that we just read, there is the beginning of family, the first family, the first motherhood, the first time there's brothers, the first violence and death and murder, first murder. Abel was the first man that was killed, the first man who physically died, even though Adam and Eve died spiritually. We won't go into that there just yet. But Abel was the first man who physically died, killed by his brother. There was a first time mention of occupation. So for both Cain and Abel, their occupation was mentioned. The first time worship was mentioned. So we want to know what is worship. Let's go to the Bible and find when was the first time worship was mentioned. And what did God say about worship? And their worship was in the form of sacrifice, of course. We want to briefly look at the home, the upbringing of Cain and Abel. Their first parents being Adam and Eve, of course, were cast out of the Garden of Eden in the earlier chapters of Genesis. So by this stage, they were out of the Garden of Eden, and yet, no doubt, they were still influenced by the knowledge of God, especially by God's promise of a seed. So we can see a hint of that in Genesis 3, verse 15. So remember when Adam and Eve failed, and God pronounced judgment. Now, even in the midst of that judgment, God has promised a seed. So in verse 15 it says, "I will put enmity between you," that is Satan, "and the serpent and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So there is a promise of a seed, a deliverer. Now, the fact that they are aware of, conscious of the promise can be seen simply in the naming of the two sons. So it's interesting that the name Cain actually meant, so okay, in verse 1, when Eve conceived and bore Cain, we were told that she said something, right? With a bit of excitement, she said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." So the word Cain, the name Cain means possession. I've possessed something from the Lord, or in relation to the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant God. So there's such an excitement that perhaps this son was the one that God has promised, was that seed that's going to deliver us out of this mess. Perhaps he is the one that we are to hope for. Well, Eve quickly became undeceived, I think, after seeing how Cain behaved and, you know, how this older son behaved in the family. And therefore, when she came to give birth to the second son, there wasn't such excitement anymore. It was simply, he bore Abel, and there was no mention of her expressing something else. And the name Abel simply means a breath, or a vapor, or vanity. It was empty. Cain wasn't the one that we are to hope for. He wasn't the promised seed. So Eve became undeceived and disappointed in a way. How many of us are parents here and we are having so much hope, expectation of when we have our first child? And quickly, very quickly, in the first child, as they grow up, we become undeceived and go, oops, okay, we shouldn't put so much hope. There's clearly the divine, the fact that Cain and Abel were worshipping God is something of perhaps, you know, telling us that perhaps in this home there is a divine knowledge, a divine revelation concerning worship. Where did they get the idea from that God is to be worshipped? That God is to be worshipped through sacrifice. So perhaps Adam and Eve would have been telling their children, you know, we've sinned, how we've sinned and were cast out of the garden from the presence of God, and how God pronounced judgment, and how perhaps, you know, God killed that animal in Genesis 3:21 when we were told that the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Where do you get the skin from? That animal needs to be killed and sacrificed to make that covering for man. So perhaps there's a hint of a divine revelation concerning worship. Now let's look at the two brothers. So first, we were told of their occupation. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So you see that even in the beginning of human history, work was important. Work was because of the curse, work is both of necessity and of dignity. It was important to work, right? Their occupation also tell us something about their character in a way. So Abel was a keeper of sheep. So by this point, we know from the Bible that God commanded man to eat vegetables and fruit, according to Genesis. And it's only not until after the flood that God gave them permission to eat meat. So why would Abel be a keeper of sheep if they are not to eat meat? What were the animal for? So perhaps his whole occupation is to raise these sheep to use them as sacrifice to God. Right. That's our speculation, but it's not unreasonable based on what we know from the Word of God. Then let's look at their worship. So we know that they both worship, and in this occasion, they both worship. Let's look at their similarity of their worship, and then we're going to look at the differences. So the phrase here, in the process of time, gives us a hint that it's not something that they did as once off. You know, all of a sudden they decided they want to worship. No. It's more reasonable and more likely that it's something that they do regularly. They're regular church attendees. Something that they do habitually as a way of their life, a way of their worship. Also, in the form of their worship was in the form of offering. So that's something, I guess, significant to us, because worship has ought to always be in the form of giving and offering and not getting. And that's often something that we're not completely understand in this day and age. You know, this, you know, we think of a service, a church service, a Sunday service is something that needs to suit us. You know, what can I get out of this? Would it suit me? What about my needs? But worship, in its true meaning, is giving, not getting. Ascribing and not appropriating. There is, in a sense, that we come to the Lord to get, to be blessed by Him, to receive from Him, to open our mouth wide and be filled from His grace, His abundance. That is true. But worship, in its true meaning, is giving to the Lord after we have received that grace. We have become people of grace. Romans 12:1. It's a familiar verse to many of us. Let me just turn to it. So Romans 12:1 says this. If you want to turn to it, that's fine, but I'll read to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the translation here is reasonable service. Other translation says it's a reasonable act of worship. So worship, service, it's worship has the meaning of service. So even though we are in this day and age, we are not bringing a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, to offer to God, we are called to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and that is a reasonable service. So we are called still to offer, in our worship, to offer ourselves to God, to give ourselves to God, and not merely, what can I get from Him? Let's look at the differences of their worship. So Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. But Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. What are the differences? Anyone? Just call out if you notice a difference. Turn to Genesis. What are the difference of Cain and Abel's offerings? Apart from the fact that one is vegetable, the other one is a lamb or sheep. First fruit, the best, yep, the first and best. And Cain just, whatever came to hand, whatever was handy, you know, some vegetables, some carrots, whatever was handy that he happened to harvest on that morning. But Abel brought the firstborn. So it was the first and best. And the other difference is, of course, one is without blood. The other one is an animal that needs to be killed. And that is significant because even though we are quite familiar with death, you know, these days, at the time, death wasn't something that they were familiar with. So naturally, when Abel offered that animal that needs to be killed, the question will be asked, why is it necessary for that death to occur, for that animal to be killed if it's not for food? Right? Let's look at God's responses to the offerings. So in verse 5, in verse 4, we're told that the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Why? Why did the Lord respect one offering and not the other? Any thoughts? Is the Lord showing favoritism, or what's happening here? Why did, if you know this? Many years ago, I read this portion. I did not understand. You know, they both brought something to the Lord. Why did the Lord respect Abel and his offering? So notice in God's response, his respect was first in reference to the offerer. So the Lord respected Abel and his offering, and then he respected Cain and he did not respect Cain and his offering. So the respect was in reference to the offerer and then to the offering. In other words, the character of the offerer determines the character of the offering. Right? And if God is God and we are men, and if He wants us to approach Him, or He allows us to approach Him, are we coming to approach Him in our own terms? Or are we only to approach Him in terms that God has prescribed, in the terms that He has revealed? Let's go to Hebrews 11:4. So Hebrews 11:4 is a New Testament interpretation of what's happening in this story. So Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks." So that gives us an answer of why God respected one offering and not the other. By faith, Abel offered to God. Let's just meditate on this verse a bit, because it's quite rich in this verse. And he was called righteous because of that, and God Himself testifying of the gift of Abel, and through this gift, through this offering, actually through the faith, he speaks, he still speaks. Let me ask you, has the Bible tell us what Abel, the words, is there any record of what words that Abel speak in the Bible? I'll be brave, call out, none, not a word. Right? The Bible did not record a single word from Abel. And yet, even though he's dead, he still speaks. How does he speak? We're told here that he speaks through his faith. That makes a good Bible trivia. He is a man that has not said anything in the Bible, but he speaks. Abel speaks through his action, through his life, through his life in faith. And God gives that clear testimony. He is righteous. You know, there's debate about a lot of things in the Bible. There's debate about whether Adam was saved, you know? Whether Solomon was saved. There's a lot of debates about other people, but not with Abel. God giving testimony by faith, he was accepted by God. He was righteous, right? So, faith is always faith always presupposes that there is a revelation. You know, God calls Abraham righteous because he believed in the Lord, and God credited to him as righteous. He believed what God promised about his receiving a son. Faith always presupposes there's a revelation from the Lord, and it's a positive response to that revelation. So without that, so we have to understand that without that revelation, it's, you know, faith does not have an object. It's very hard to understand why the Bible said that Abel offered by faith. But if there was that divine revelation that this is how God wants us to approach him, it's only by the blood of an innocent animal that we can approach him, then that makes sense. By faith, he agreed to what God, the terms that God has said about worship. So, from the two offerer or two offerings, it came two kind of attitudes. And even though Abel did not say anything, I'm just giving you some words. I'm just trying to imagine what he would have said when he come to God. So did, right? So bear with us. So it's this. So perhaps this is what Abel says when he comes to God. My sin offends God and deserves death. I can only approach God by faith through the sacrifice of an innocent animal as revealed by God. It's how God wants me to approach him, and that's what I will do. So that's the kind of attitude that Abel would have had. On the contrary, the attitude that Cain would have had is perhaps like this. I will approach God in my own terms, using my own judgment. The bottom line is, my religion needs to suit me, or else I'm going somewhere else. Does that sound familiar? You know, this day and age, everything is about me. Everything is about whether it suits me, including our worship, our religion. You know, how many times you see someone just complained about things and said, you know, it doesn't suit me. I'm going somewhere else because it suits me better. So that's the two kind of attitudes when it comes to worship, to approaching God. And because of the attitude, we're told that Cain was very angry when God did not respect his offering, did not respect him and his offering, and his countenance fell. And God gave him warning, even before the sin took place, before the murder took place, God gave him warning. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Well, the fact that Cain got angry and his countenance fell was an indication that his worship was a form of godliness yet without power. His worship was in the wrong spirit. Well, if your worship was something that you already need to do, something that you ought to do, something that the only way that you were to approach God, then why is your countenance fallen? God says to Abel, to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So there's an inconsistency, as it seems, between his walk and his worship. If you haven't done well, if you do not do well. So it seems that Cain has a habit of worship, but his walk is not consistent. So as a result, the warning that God gave was not heeded, and the first murder took place. And it's quite tragic to think of the first murder in human history was done in connection to a religious worship. So the two brothers go to church together, worship, outside of church, after the service, they kill each other in connection to the worship, because one kind of worship was respected by the Lord and the other kind of worship was not respected by the Lord. You want to know a man? A man is best known outside the church. You know, we're seen quite nice in the church. You know that there's a saying that the priest or the ministers know the best side of a man. The lawyers know the worst side of a man. And only the doctors know the true side of a man. You want to know what a man's worship is worth? You're seeing out of the church. You know, you worshiped on Sunday, you go home to the shop that you're running, you sell a $3 thing for $5, and you said to the buyer, "It is cheap." That is the value of your worship, not the sentiments that you express during the worship. You heard a sermon, you got really excited and you get all excited about it. You go home, you fill out a text, your text return, and it was a forced text return. That is the value of your worship, not the sentiment that you have when you hear the message. Our walk needs to be consistent with our worship. Our walk, our character determines the kind of worship, whether it's pleasing to God. So God's judgment. Where is Abel your brother? And Cain responded by saying, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" Don't we hear that all the time? We were having some cereal the other morning, not long ago. And one of the bowl was got a bit of a dirt mark. We don't have a perfect dishwasher, so it was a bit of a mark. And one of the brothers quickly swapped over the bowl to the next one. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, as long as I have a clean bowl, and that's all that matters. I don't care what he has. You know, how often we hear in the family, you know, can you Benjamin, or can you Sophia, can you please clean up the books on the floor? It wasn't me that made the mess. Why should I clean up the mess that other people make? That's the kind of attitude. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, why do I need to clean up all the mess that other people made? It's the same way. It's that kind of attitude. So instead of asking, "Am I my brother's keeper?" what is the real question that the Lord wants us to ask? Where is your brother? Are you your brother's? Are you your brother's lover? Are you your brother's keeper? So I want to turn to 1 John 3:10, which is another Old New Testament place where Abel and Cain was mentioned. 1 John 3:10. I'll read from verse 10 to verse 15. "In these the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." We're told in this portion that Cain was of the wicked one. And that's why he murdered his brother. Because his work was evil and his brother's righteous. So it seems that there's a conflict. And this is the first time there's this conflict between the seed of the evil one and the seed of the righteous. We are also told in this portion that how do we know we have passed from death to life? Because we love the brethren. Whoever does not love his brother abides in death. And that is serious stuff. How do you know your faith is real? How do you know you have passed from death to life? Because you have love for your brother. So the divine judgment came, from verse 10 to 12. Go back to Genesis 4. So God pronounced judgment, and because sin would never be tolerated, and of course the judgment was that you are cursed from the earth, verse 11, which has opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood. You will be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, verse 12. And of course, Cain protests or complained that my punishment is too great, and the Lord, out of his mercy, put a mark or sign on Cain, unless anyone finds him, should kill him. And this is the divine judgment that says, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be sevenfold. Well, Cain, what we know about Cain confirms us, or tells us that Cain, there seems to be a constant resistance and pride in the life of Cain, and in the life of his descendants as well. So, we know that God cursed the ground, and yet Cain was able to till the ground to produce an offering to God. God said that he should be a vagabond on the earth, which he would be moving from place to place. And if we read the scripture, we know that very soon he actually built a city. He was the first man who built a city. He had a son later on, and his name was Enoch, and he named the city after his son. God pronounced judgment that whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be sevenfold. And yet, in one of the descendants of Cain, his name is Lamech, he was able to pronounce his own judgment. Whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be sevenfold, but whoever kills me, vengeance will be 77-fold. So can you see that in Cain and in his line, there seemed to be a constant resistance and pride? So, we have the two ways before us, the way of Cain. Appears in Jude 11. There's a way of Cain when Jews speak of those who have fallen away from true faith. There's the way of Cain, and there's the way of righteous Abel. So we reference Hebrews that God gave testimony, he's the righteous one. In fact, our Lord Jesus also gave that same testimony, he is righteous Abel, in Matthew 23. So there's the two ways of attitude, two kind of attitude and two ways when it comes to worship. Now, we need to remember that Cain is also the one who worship. He's not a representative of the godless or profane. He's the one who's religious, and yet he came to God, he approached God in his own terms. So here we have a summary of the way of Cain. The way of Cain is human thoughts as opposed to divine revelation. It's human willfulness as opposed to divine will. It's human pride as opposed to divine humility. It's a human hatred as opposed to divine love. It's hostility as opposed to divine favor. And in the end, he lives a life separated from God, so it's human loneliness as opposed to divine fellowship. So even though there seem to be a flourish of developments from of civilization and technology from the descendants of Cain, as we read later on, they live a separate life to God, a life without God. On the contrary, there's the way of Abel that says God is to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped through sacrifice. God is to be worshipped through atoning sacrifice. Atoning sacrifice responded by faith. And not only do we have worship, but our walk needs to be consistent with the worship. That is, God needs to be a true worshipper. God needs to be glorified by the life, by a life of faith, by the life of that worshipper. God is to be glorified by a life of faith which expresses itself in righteousness. So there's the relationship between faith and work. Right? Faith naturally expresses itself in righteous deeds. So, what is it? How does it apply to me? Most of us are resistant to changes, and that's just who we are. We don't like changes. But as people of God, I feel that we need not be afraid of changes. And in fact, it's at every change that it gives us a new opportunity for us to think, to rethink our relationship between the relationship between us and God, between us and other brothers and sisters, how we worshipped and how we walk. So, is my worship or service pleasing to God? In view of what we learn from the story of Cain and Abel, how should I change my attitude of worship? Do I look out to care for my brothers and sisters? Or is it all about me? Do I reach out for the newcomers, or those who just wander in, not knowing who God is, who Jesus is? Those who are new amongst us, trying to explore and find out more? Or do we only stick to our friends? You know, it's quite comfortable for us to just speak to only to our friends on Sunday. But do we have the heart to reach out to those that are strangers, first-timers, newcomers in our midst? Is my walk consistent with my worship? Forgot to mention that with this new change, I'm sure there will be many new opportunities for us to serve and offer ourselves in many ways. You know, we have the English congregation, and Brother Jonathan was ushering at the front this morning. Perhaps some of you young people can offer yourself to do the ushering, to be that person who welcomes the newcomers. There's a lot of opportunities. What about the younger ones? During the second service, some of the high schoolers. There's a lot of opportunities that the Lord has given us through these changes. So I think it's time that we need to think about whether we have that right attitude and what we can do in offering ourselves to God. Is my walk consistent with my worship from Monday to Saturday? So we all know about you on Sunday, you're fine. But what about Monday to Saturday? What kind of walk do you have Monday to Saturday? Is that consistent with your worship on Sunday? Do I live by the same standards when I'm with my non-Christian friends as well as with my Christian friends? You know, do we switch on the Christian mode when we're with our Christian friends and turn on the non-Christian mode and with our non-Christian friend? Right? It's just got to be that we need to have that consistency. Do I seek to glorify God when men cannot see me? And that is a real challenge. The dangerous place is when you are in private, when men cannot see you. Is our thought life, is our personal life pleasing to God as a worshipper, as we ought to be? So finally, I just want to sum up by saying that worship, I think the most simplest way to look at the word worship is that it came from the word was derived from the word worship. To worship is to proclaim that the Lord is worthy, His worthiness. So may the Lord help us and teach us to proclaim His worthiness by our worship and to glorify Him by our work. Let's pray. But Lord Jesus, we thank You for this word that You have given us. Lord, we are sinners and our sin offends You. And the only way we can approach You is by the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith to what You have promised to give us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to have the right attitude to worship, and help us, Lord, to walk in a way that is consistent with our worship, that Your name may be glorified through our life and through our worship, Lord. But we just pray that You help us as we gather together, even on Sunday. Help us to learn to serve one another, to be the brother that looks out and keep watch for the others, that all of us may enter into the may be blessed in that unity, Lord. Lord, forgive us, Lord, we fall short when we are selfish and we only care for our own business. Lord, just pray that you help us, Lord, to truly love one another, that when others see us, that they may know that we are Your disciples. Lord, we just pray that You continue to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.